Welcome to this edition of Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley. Today, Dave Ball's got the day off. You know, I love these words in Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm sure you know that verse. It's probably very familiar to you. In fact, if you're like me, you grew up with it, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You can say it. You've heard it. And the question is, do we believe it and do we apply it to our lives? You know, if you take the word blessed and just break it down, you could substitute this word for it. It is more to your advantage. You have an inside advantage if you're the giver. And I just wonder if we really, really believe that. You know, statistics show that only 8% of those who name the name of Christ actually give 10% or more of their gross annual income. Only 8%. And the average giving among Christians is 2.6% of our annual gross income. You know how much that is? 1 week of our annual income. And yet the Lord said it's to our advantage. We're the most blessed if we're the giver and not the receiver. There's a recent study from Reuters that monkeys, catch this, monkeys experience the joy of giving as well. U.S. researchers at Emory University in Atlanta did a study using 8 female brown monkeys, and they divide them into pairs. So there's 4 pairs of females, so it's not dependent upon rewarding your mate, but just someone that's in your group divided up. And they had a choice to choose a token that one would reward just them, or another token that would reward both of them. And that was called the pro-social option. But either way, the monkey that chose it got the exact same amount of food. And it turned out that they preferred to choose the pro-social option. In other words, they chose the one that gave them satisfaction for rewarding somebody else. Well, I think that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said it's to our advantage to be the one that gives. Because the receiver gets a blessing, but we get the bigger blessing by the satisfaction of helping somebody else. You know, we get the richness of our soul. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to believe, that it is better to give and to increase your giving. So I hope that encourages you. If it's true in the animal kingdom, how much more true it is in our own lives. You know, when we come back, I want to talk about the 7 basic principles of investing taught to us by our co-founder, Larry Burkett. You're listening to A Money Life rebroadcast. I'm Chuck Bentley, and we'll be right back.
Running a successful business in this very challenging economy takes more than hard work and a business degree. It takes time-proven principles of leadership, decision-making, and people skills, and a coach to help you navigate these uncharted waters. Business by the Book brings the brightest minds in history to bear on the most important issues facing your business today. Business by the Book provides a step-by-step outline from God's Word on topics such as hiring and firing, pay increases and promotions, management team selection, and much more. Authored by well-known financial expert Larry Burkett, Business by the Book offers a biblical worldview to businesses of all types. Whether you're a startup or an established firm, Business by the Book will coach you through important decisions and guide you each step of the way from God's Word. Business by the Book is available now at crown.org. That's crown.org. Log on, order your copy, and begin enjoying the satisfaction of running your business by the book today.
Welcome back to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we're going to talk about the 7 principles of investing. You know, our co-founder, Larry Burkett, taught a lot about investing, and I remember asking him if you could just boil it down to the 7 basic principles of knowing how to be a great investor, what would those be? And Larry summarized these 7 principles in a talk he gave shortly before he died. You know, Larry believed that the first principle was the proper use of debt or credit. It's so often thought that Larry was against debt, but Larry was never against debt. What he was against, and what he said the Bible taught, and I totally agree with, is he was against the improper use of debt or credit, because so much of what we do revolves around using credit or debt in our culture. So rule number 1 is to avoid the use of debt or credit if at all possible. But if you cannot, manage it wisely. And one of the things you have to avoid is a principle called surety. Surety is a personal obligation to pay beyond the asset value that you've borrowed against. So if you have to borrow money, the very best way to borrow is just up to the asset value and avoid any personal guarantee that extends beyond the value of the asset. Because you never want to take on an obligation that you don't have a sure way to pay back. You know, even in mortgages, for years there was what's called an exculpatory clause, and that meant that you could have an agreement with your lender that if the value of the home did not pay back the loan, that you didn't have any personal guarantee, no personal liability to support that loan. Now, when you look at the scripture, the overriding message of scripture is to avoid debt. And as Larry used to say, that's a principle of scripture. And a principle is what God thinks. It's not what God demands. A principle is God's giving you insight into his wisdom, and he wants you to follow his principles, but it's not God's law. And so he does not demand that you avoid debt. He just says it's a good idea. Now, here are three rules of borrowing if you believe you've got to borrow. And this will make you a much better investor if you follow these rules. Number one, all debt, if you have to have it, should be short term. Larry believed that no debt should extend over 7 years. Now, if that was a principle that you lived by, certainly it would change the amount of house that you were able to buy. Number two, all debt should be taken on without surety. In other words, it should be able to be covered by the collateral that you've borrowed against. And then number three, debt should not be a normal way that you operate your finances. If at all possible, you should always use cash and limit the times that you look to borrowing for any situation, even if it is to be an investor. Okay, principle number two of the seven basic biblical principles for investing is diversification. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, divide your portions to seven, even to eight. Diversification has historically been and remains your very best hedge for bad times. It's interesting, at the time that Larry talked about this, there had been 14 major downturns in our economy since the Great Depression. I think if he were alive today, he would say we're in the middle of another major downturn. But the market always came back. In fact, it has come back strong after every major downturn. And so when you look at diversification, you need to be diversified into opportunities that have long-term value and are not wiped out through these short downturns. And if you're wise, you can find those kind of investments that have proven to endure over time, regardless of the changes in the economy. So you have to be sure that when you diversify, you avoid investing in fads. And through my lifetime, I have seen a lot of fads, a lot of things that get run up. They get a lot of excitement about them, but you look at their history and they're gone within 10 years. So what you want to do is to put your investments in things that have great staying power. As Larry used to say, put your money in what you know the best. And what most people know is how to buy a home. And historically, a home has been one of the best investments you could make. Now, I don't believe you should look at buying a house as an investment, because we've just seen what can happen when they start to lose value. But in terms of whether or not they're a good investment, a good return over the long haul, if you're buying them not as an investment, but a place to live. If you're buying it just as a place to live, you buy conservatively, you're able to pay for it quickly, you're able to avoid being overextended. Owning a home is a great thing. In Larry's opinion, the second best investment most of us could make would be in real estate, in other properties, because it's a lot easier to understand, it's a lot easier to evaluate. Oftentimes when you get into complex commodities, futures, foreign investments, it gets much, much harder. But when you look to diversify, another principle Larry always taught us is to never totally turn your money over to others. And if you use others, be sure that you understand their worldview. Be sure you understand how they think about investing and that they know what they're investing in. Don't just get sold into something because it's got a good, strong rate of return and you want to participate in that rate of return. Be sure either you understand it or your advisor. Principle number three, what Larry used to call the risk-return ratio. Proverbs 23, 4, and 5 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone." In other words, the Bible warns us to avoid a get-rich-quick mentality. But it tells us to view, according to Proverbs 24, 3, and 4, the opportunity to actually gain riches slowly. It says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." You know, Larry's definition of wisdom was this: the God-given ability to comprehend facts and to apply them to our daily lives. The God-given ability to comprehend facts and apply them to our daily lives. So if you want to be a wise investor, A, avoid the get-rich-quick mentality, and B, have the wisdom to show restraint and to go at your goal slowly and to add to your wisdom knowledge. If you will do those things, you will set yourself apart from those who simply get into investing for the end result. You know, Proverbs 21:5 says, "Steady plodding brings prosperity, but hasty speculation brings poverty." What a wonderful principle to look at it from the long term. Well, today we're talking about the seven basic biblical principles of investing. I'm Chuck Bentley. You're listening to Money Life. We'll be right back.
Having trouble keeping up with the latest job trends? Not sure where you fit into the marketplace of the 21st century? Well, let me introduce you to a revolutionary career assessment system based on the timeless truth of the Bible, Career Direct from Crown Financial Ministries. Career Direct is designed to help you maximize your God-given talents by focusing on the four critical components in career selection: personality, interests, skills, and values. Most other career guidance tools only analyze a couple of those. Thanks to cutting-edge technology, this comprehensive assessment can be completed in about an hour. And since it's online, once you're done, Career Direct will give you a thorough but easy-to-read personalized report. If you'd like to join the over 120,000 people who have already benefited from using Career Direct, go to crown.org. Find out where God intends for you to fit into the workforce of the 21st century by using the Career Direct Complete Guidance System at crown.org.
Welcome back to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we're talking about the seven basic biblical principles for wise investing. And we're going through the principles that our late co-founder Larry Burkett passed on to us. Larry shared these with us in one of the last public appearances that he made before he died. We talked about, in the earlier segment, the use of credit, the proper use of credit or debt, diversification, the principle of risk and return, and then the next principle is intelligent investing. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The prudent acquire knowledge." Now, you can either be an ignorant investor, which is akin to being a gambler, or you can be a knowledgeable investor. You know, Warren Buffett himself says he doesn't like to take risks. And the way he mitigates that risk is to be knowledgeable about what he's doing. And here's some simple ways to acquire knowledge. In other words, to go out and get more knowledge. Number one, read a book. You know, we have so much information available to us. And if you're not a book buyer, then go online and find it there. And number two is to acquire it. That means to find somebody else who has that information and they will share it with you. Or number three, hire it. Go to a professional and pay them for the knowledge and wisdom that they have. And be sure that if you hire knowledge, that whoever you hire fits your profile as an investor, that they have the same outlook on risk, they have the same outlook on biblical principles such as diversification, avoiding being over-leveraged, avoiding trying to get rich quick. All of those things need to be a match when you hire knowledge. And then principle number five, check your motive for investing. You know, Proverbs 11:25 said, "The generous man will himself prosper." Larry had a wonderful way of saying, do you have the gift of making money? Then that's a sign that God also wants you to have the gift of giving money. And our motive for increase should be so that we can be more helpful to our families and to the kingdom of God. You know, Larry advocated, and I believe this should be something we all consider, is to settle the question, how much is enough? Once I've got a place to live and transportation and my needs are met, can I cap my lifestyle? And then all the other increase would go to the kingdom of God. I think that's a worthy consideration in how you approach investing. And then principle number 6 was always to seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans succeed with good counsel." Now, the scripture also tells us that there is such a thing as worldly counsel and that we're not to sit in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's a little insight into that. Look at the life of the counselor where you're going to seek their counsel. Are they a godly person? Are you going to ask them about their knowledge or wisdom for how you should handle your money? Well, how do they handle theirs? If you're wanting to learn about generosity, are they generous also? And is everything that they're accumulating centered around their needs or the needs of others? You know, if you will just match up where their heart is with where your heart is, then that's probably a good, wise source of counsel. And also be sure that whoever you go to, that they have your best interest at heart. You know, I remember growing up when my father would give me advice, he would always start with, "Son, I have your best interest at heart. I have no ulterior motive." And it was always wonderful to establish that fact, that all Dad really wanted was for me to listen because he was trying to help me. You know, the final principle of investing is to count the cost and carefully plan to be a wise investor. Listen to Luke 14:28. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" You know, that's a powerful verse because it talks about being prudent in our decision making so that our witness is glorifying to God. You know, even when we invest, it tells us so much about our hearts. The other morning I was filling up with gas and I was waiting to pay inside the gas station. And while I was there, two people in front of me at 7:45 in the morning were buying large amounts of the scratch-off lottery tickets. And it looked to me like they didn't have the money to even fill up their cars with gasoline, much less to be buying those tickets. And it was obvious that they had not counted the cost of throwing that money away. And so the Lord is saying, demonstrate His kindness, His goodness, His wisdom by being one that has a plan. You know, so many people get into things they don't understand, and they act surprised when they lose everything, or they act surprised when a market downturn causes them to have loss. Well, you know, the great difference between being an investor and a saver is that your investment is at risk. So the money that you've invested should be a sum of money that you've set aside that it's okay to risk. In other words, you've counted the cost and you've said, here's an amount of money that I have to be at risk. Now, if you can't tolerate that risk, and if you have a low threshold for stress, then you should consider not being an investor. And what you really are is a saver. I grew up in the oil and gas business, and I remember when someone would come to us and say, we want to invest in oil and gas. Well, there's a difference between investing in oil and gas and losing money in oil and gas, because what they really didn't want to do was lose money at it, but what they had to know that they were at risk to lose all of their money if they wanted to take that risk for the upside reward, which was great as well. It was substantial if you were successful. But most people don't have that kind of risk tolerance. And if you don't, then you probably should be a saver and put it in a very safe investment where you've minimized your risk almost down to nothing. You're listening to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley. And when we come back, I want to wrap up with a few closing comments about wise investing. We'll be right back.
Are you over 50 and thinking about retirement? Well, if you want to actually experience retirement one day, you have to plan for it. And we have a book that'll tell you how. It's Your Money After the Big 5-0, written by Crown Financial Ministries co-founder Larry Burkett and financial planner Ron Blue. Your Money After the Big 5-0 will equip you with biblical wisdom and practical advice for succeeding in the second half of life, having a fully funded retirement, and being free to serve the Lord. And you'll learn about the importance of finishing strong and leaving a legacy of stewardship to your children and grandchildren. If you're ready to put together a financial plan for a retirement that'll honor God and give you wealth at last, get a copy of Your Money After the Big 5-0 right now at crown.org. Your Money After the Big 5-0 by Larry Burkett and Ron Blue is available online at crown.org. That's crown.org.
Welcome back to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we've been talking about the seven basic biblical principles for investing. And let's just put it to the test. Let's take an example and see how it holds up if we put your need through this grid. In other words, if whatever you've got in mind, I know many of you are wondering what you should invest in specifically. And we don't give specific investment advice because the Bible doesn't give specific investment advice. But we do recommend that when you make an investment decision, you allow the Lord to guide you in that decision by applying His principles. And I believe when He's honored, He will direct your paths. It doesn't mean you're not going to lose money in your investments. It doesn't mean you're going to hit a home run every time. But it means you're going to experience wisdom, because He promises, if you ask with the right motives, that He'll give you His wisdom. So let's say that you want to buy the most common form of investment outside of your home, a mutual fund. A mutual fund is just a group of funds that's professionally managed, targeted to a specific market. So let's go through the principles. Number one, do you have to borrow money or credit in order to buy the mutual fund? The answer should be no, you shouldn't have to do that. Hopefully you've saved enough money and you've set it aside and you're able to put it at risk without any great loss if the mutual fund does not perform well. The principle number two of diversification. Are you dividing your portions between seven or eight? Now, some people divide their portions in one single fund and believe that it's fully diversified. Others look at mutual funds is only one of their investments that they can diversify in. And the issue is, how much do you know about that particular investment and how much do you understand before you choose that one fund or a family of funds? And then the principle number three, risk return ratio. Are you trying to get rich quick? Or can you put it aside for the long haul and trust that it will grow over time as you weather the ups and downs? And then principle number four, have you acquired knowledge? Are you investing intelligently? Are you getting the kind of information about this fund that you really need to know before you decide to put your hard-earned money into it? Principle number five, what's your motive? In other words, why are you trying to earn money in this investment? Are you looking to grow your own lifestyle? Are you looking to support God's kingdom and to be generous with the increase? And then have you sought good counsel? That's principle number six. Have you asked counselors in your life outside of the person that maybe is representing this investment to you, is this a good idea? Have you asked your spouse? Have you taken it before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm making a venture into investments that I've never made before. I'm looking for confirmation from you that this is a wise idea. And then have you counted the cost? What if you lost everything? Are you okay with that? And have you withdrawn your identity from any investments you make so that it's securely in Christ? Well, I hope that helps you today. I look forward to being back with you again tomorrow. I'm Chuck Bentley for Money Life.